Please remain standing if you're able, and let's turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verses 17 through 38. Acts 20, verse 17, should have said this a little sooner, but this is page 929 in this Bible here, if you have that one. "Now from Miletus, he," that is Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of the repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction awaits me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said all these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." May God bless his word to us. You may be seated. Let's consider God's word now. Let's consider a little further and a little deeper into what this office of elder is and what it means for us as his people, as his church. There are different words that are used in the Bible for elder. One is presbyter. We have this word, sometimes it's translated this in scriptures, and we use it in English, and it's just the transliteration of a Greek word. Transliteration is just when you take the spelling in one language and just kind of transfer all the letters into English or whatever language you're after. So the word in Greek is just presbyteros, right? It sounds familiar. So we basically are just using the Greek word, presbyter, when we talk about elders. The same's true of another word. Although it's not transliterated, we use in English the word bishop for the word overseer. So I believe it's in verse 20. Nope, that's too soon. But he tells these presbyters, these elders, there it is, verse 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," or bishops, episkopos is the word there, "to care for the church of God." So we make no distinction between the elder and the bishop, or the presbyter and the bishop, because scripture makes no distinction. Paul calls the elders to himself, and he tells them to be bishops. So we've just ordained Bishop Haas. So, in a few weeks, actually, in October, the ministers and elders from Arizona and Southern California and one from Hawaii will gather together in Redlands, California for a presbyter meeting, or we call it a presbytery meeting. It's because these presbyters get together and meet to discuss theological issues, to establish church plants, other things regarding in need of the church. Well, this practice, along with the office of elder, is not something new, and we have an example of that right here in Scripture, a presbytery meeting. A meeting of the presbyters called by the Apostle Paul in verse 17. He calls them, he sent from Miletus, he sends to Ephesus, and he says, I want the presbyters, I want the elders of the church to come. We need to meet. I have something to say. And in this chapter, in the last part of this chapter, we have the account of Paul's farewell speech, a very important speech in which he talks to them about what they're supposed to do. You can imagine the situation, and he describes it a little bit here. He's been there with them for 3 years. It's a significant amount of time to get close to someone. Especially when he talks about, he says this, it wasn't just a public ministry that he did, but it was a private one too. He says, from house to house I admonished you. With tears, he says, he admonished you. He was there with them in their lives, knowing them, their situations, praying for them, helping them, serving them, working hard. And with some personal cost. We have read, if you go back and you read these chapters in Acts, you'll read that there were riots going on over Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Lives were at risk. There were dangerous things. And he says, I'm probably going to face more persecution because in every city that I've already been, the Holy Spirit testifies to me everywhere I go that I face persecution. I face trials. I face difficulties. This has been Paul's life and it will be Paul's life. He expects this. And so he has given himself his very life again and again and again for these men and the church as a whole. So now, after 3 years of this, he's saying, brothers, I'm leaving now. I love you. You know I love you. I've taken care of you. I've been with you. But it's time for me to go. And I'm not going to see you again. So there was a lot of hugging and kissing, we read, at the end of this presbytery meeting as they saw him away and wished him well. It's a remarkable passage, not only because we get a sense of what Paul's ministry was like, but we see the connection between the foundation of the apostolic ministry and what is to go on after that apostle leaves. What is the church supposed to look like after the apostle and the apostles leave? Well, we see it right here in Acts 20. Paul tells them, this is what it's supposed to be like. This is what it's supposed to do. He's told Timothy and Titus, I want you to appoint elders. I want you to establish men in these churches. Why? To do this kind of work. Work that he describes in Timothy and Titus and work that he describes here as well. So this is a very important passage for us to pay attention to when we think about the office of ruling elder. What are they supposed to be doing? What kind of people are they supposed to be? Why do we have them? What is Jesus doing as he rules the church through them? Heinrich Bullinger, a 16th century Swiss reformer, said this about this passage, about Paul's speech here. He says, it's elegant beyond measure and not any less useful, especially to those who, as prefects of the church, sufficiently uphold a perilous office. If they are wise, they will want to reflect night and day on Paul's speech. Well, we won't do that all day long. but we will spend a little time reflecting on what Paul says here. The first thing to know is, or that I want to draw your attention to, is that Paul draws attention to himself. Right? He says there at the beginning of his speech, he says in verse 18, "You yourselves know how I lived among you from the whole time that I first, from the first day that I set foot in Asia." So he's like, from the moment I got here, you've known me and what kind of man that I am. And he goes on through the rest of his speech to describe his ministry, to describe the kinds of things that he has been doing. And then he concludes it all in verse 35 when he says, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must," now so that there's the "we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord, of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So you see what Paul does. He stands before these elders and he says, "I want you to follow my example. I have lived this way among you, not only to minister Christ to you, but he's been training them. He's been teaching them. He's been showing them what it means to live as an overseer, as a bishop, as an elder, as a presbyter of God's flock. As those who are called to, as he says in verse 28, care for the church of God, one that is infinitely valuable. How so? Because it was obtained by the very blood of Christ. Have you ever been given something responsible, something valuable, kids? Have your parents ever handed you something and said, "Now be careful, don't break it"? Can you imagine being handed something that Jesus paid for with his own blood and said, "Be careful, don't break it"? Perilous work, Heinrich Bullinger calls it. And rightly so. That's what Paul talks about it in those terms as well. He talks about his own danger, or his own dangers that were posed to him, and he talks about his bravery in that. Multiple times he says, "I did not shrink from." There were moments where they required courage on his behalf. Moments where there was pressure and trials, and he had to stay true. What did he stay true to? Well, verse 27, for example, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." He talks about this in other ways, about proclaiming the kingdom, about being constrained to teach the truths of Jesus. Verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, as Paul does this work in the church, amazing work, we see his outstanding bravery. At all times and in all places, public, private, to the Jews, to the Greeks, from the moment he arrived to the moment he got on the boat to leave, Paul was consistent in proclaiming and bringing to them this word of Christ, the word of God, the kingdom of God. And now he says to these elders, "You have seen that, and now it's your turn to follow." But notice he doesn't, though he gives his own example and calls them to follow him, it's under something even bigger than that. Again, remember how he ends. He says, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" You see, Paul is saying what we all say in evangelism and what we say in discipleship, which is, "Come follow me, I'm following Jesus." Or to put it another way, "Come follow Jesus with me." That's what Paul has been saying to them in his words, in his life, in his actions. He's been teaching them that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So what does he mean by that? That's something that I think many people, even non-Christians, will affirm. It's more blessed to give than receive. You don't want to be under the debts of other people, for example. Or there's a really nice feeling in giving, is another argument. There's all kinds of ways in which unbelievers might affirm this truth. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Calvin says, somewhat funny, I think. He says, people will receive this, however, but they nod with donkey's ears, he says. There's this sort of agreement with it, but a foolishness and an ignorance of it as well. And here's what he means, and rightly, I believe. We can agree with this truth on kind of a human and penultimate level. It's more blessed to give than receive, at least in most cases and in most ways. But Paul, I believe, understands this in a much grander way than just feeling good or benefiting perhaps from time to time. No, he means literally that there is this equation, which we shouldn't take coldly or in a calculating way, but nevertheless, it is more blessed to give when we consider our giving in Christ and according to his ways and according to the things that he has done than to receive. What do we mean by this? Well, consider Jesus' life. Jesus gave, right? He gave and he gave and he gave and he gave. Jesus, we read in Philippians, did not consider equality with a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He took on this incarnation. He gave of himself to us. And throughout his whole life, not only the humbling of himself in the incarnation, but on after that, again and again and again, all the way to his own death. Being despised by people he loved, being forsaken, being rejected, being humiliated, ashamed. He gave and he gave and he gave and he gave until he gave up his own life. Now, a lot of people would look at that and say, well, was it really more blessed to give than to receive? Well, it was. Because of the resurrection, we know this. What did Jesus get for his giving? Resurrection life in his humanity? A kingdom of power and glory that will last forever? Every name under heaven, every name in earth and throughout all the earth will confess that he is Lord forever and ever. He was given a kingdom by his Father that will last forever. He was given a people that will be brought in and will establish something that was prefigured in the land of Canaan under Solomon and that great kingdom, but is only a shadow, just a little plastic model of the great reality, eternal reality that is to come. Jesus gave and gave and gave of love, of obedience, and he was given an eternal reward for that. That's what Paul says in Philippians, and it's affirmed in many other places. Jesus didn't give because it made him feel nice, or because it helped him stay independent of other people, not be in other people's debts. No, he gave out of a duty and an obligation to love. That's what giving is about. Loving. And he did that again and again and again and again. And the result is that through that love, through the giving of his own life, he wrapped us up into his love and the Father's love, and created this kingdom of love that will last forever. Is it more blessed to give than receive? Absolutely. Of course, we could never give like that. We could never love like Jesus loved. In this way, in this giving of ourselves so that we might receive these blessings and rewards, it's impossible. How many of you have ever woken up in the morning and said, today's going to be a good day. I'm going to do this right. I'm going to love the people I've been called to love. I'm going to be honorable. I'm going to take care of them. Take care of my children and my spouse or my family or my friends. And then it takes such a little thing and someone crosses you the wrong way or says the wrong thing and all of a sudden you're all kind of back to where you were before. This is our lives, a constant struggle. Jesus' life was not like that. He struggled, yes. He was tempted, just like you are. But at every moment, he loved, he gave perfectly. So, we can't do that, but we can do something else. Jesus gave of his life so that he might receive this kingdom in order to give some more, in order to give it to us. And what we do is we receive that kingdom of love and then give in his name. We give of ourselves. We share in that reward. We enjoy in those blessings, these eternal delights and joys forever. It's more blessed to give than to receive for us, because in Christ there's more blessing than you could ever accumulate for yourself here on earth. And that's why Paul says, I didn't desire silver and gold. You know me. I was with you. Was I clamoring for your money when I was here? No, he says. I worked. I worked with my own hands. I worked hard. Day after day after day. I gave. Why? Why did Paul do that? Why could Paul let go of the things of this world? Because he had hope somewhere else. In his own loving? No. In Christ's love. Think about what he says, beloved. Does he say, I loved you, I loved you, I loved you, and because of all of the great things I've done, I preach to you the good news of Paul, that if you act like me, you will be saved. No. He says, I came to you bringing the message of God, the repentance according to Christ and the gospel. I came preaching his kingdom, which is about us receiving something through the forgiveness of our sins. It's more blessed to give than to receive because of what Christ has done. Because Christ has purchased us with his own blood. So it's in the light of that, in light of that kind of ministry, in light of that kind of ultimate kingdom, which Paul is all about, that he then lives his life in this kind of way. What is that way? Well, it's a way of boldness, right? It's a way of consistency. It's a way of protection and desiring to care for those that were entrusted to him. He does not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. He pays attention to himself and his ways, even as he pays attention to the flock, because there are dangers. It's a ministry of speaking. It's a ministry of guarding, of protecting. He says in verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And if that wasn't scary enough, he says, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. If that isn't sobering, I don't know what is. Be on guard, he says to these elders. Watch yourselves. Stay true to the word of Christ. Work, serve in this way. What is the way? It is the way of love. It is the way of Christ. It's following Jesus in the way that he went forth, but doing so because of the way he went forth as well. It's not just mimicking him, in other words. It's not just modeling him, but it's trusting in him. If you listen to this and you say, well, glad I'm not an elder. That sounds impossible. Well, of course, it is. To do perfectly, to call an elder, to call someone to serve as this kind of overseer of the flock, to have to place in their hands the care of Christ's church, is not just to call a brave man or a leader. It's to call someone who is devoted to Christ and to his way, to someone who will walk in Christ's path, who has received the kingdom and is willing to minister to and is dedicated to minister that kingdom and that word of Christ to you. One who will not give up in that way, and one who will not give up in those paths, even in the midst of his own weakness. Paul understood his own weakness. He says, we hold this treasure in jars of clay, things which can be easily broken, easily harmed. He says, when he speaks to the Corinthians, he says, you know how I came to you in fear and in trembling. Paul's knees were knocking when he came to the church. It was hard. But he was able to do it nonetheless. Why? Because it was the Spirit who was working in him. This work is beyond us. It is difficult beyond measure. I speak to you here who are elders. But I want to remind you that it is God's work. Not only because it relates to him, not only because our charge comes from him, but because it is he himself who upholds the work. So trust him. Place this weight in his hands, even as you already have placed your life in his hands. He is the one who upholds his servants in life and in death. Paul feels free to give of his own life for the sake of the gospel because he knows how secure he is in Jesus. And you who serve Christ and his sheep can do the same. Indeed, all of us can do the same. Whether you are very little or very big, very young or very old, male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, we all are called by Jesus and are strong in him. Even in our dying, we do not die, but we have promises and a kingdom in him. Your Lord is at work. The Apostle Paul is one who was sent by Christ, as are these men and as is our brother this morning. The Lord Jesus is at work. It is his church. Let us rest entirely in him to fulfill the things that he has promised on the basis of his strength, his work, and his life. Let us pray.